Thank you so much, Shelley. Excuse me, that was a beautiful song. Good morning, church. I trust that you are doing well. I hope that you're feeling well. And these moments while we are separated by distancing ourselves and not coming in contact, I don't know about you, but it's been hard for me because I'm a hugger. I love to hug people. And I'm looking forward to the day when we get together as God's people once again, and I plan on giving you a big old hug, okay? So I'm not infected and I'm feeling good, but we need to do practice social distancing, as they call it, and wash our hands and follow all the things that the government is telling us to do so that we can get through this. I want to encourage you this morning from the Word of God. I want to bring you a message today on the sovereignty of God. I'm taking just a little break today from the book of Exodus because I want to talk to you about God's sovereignty. Right now, I think that's what we should be thinking about. God has given us a timeout right now. A lot of people are not going to work. A lot of people are staying home. A lot of people are pinned up and kind of a little bit anxious and nervous and worried. And God has kind of given us a timeout for the whole world to think. I remember when I was little and I would get in trouble. Now, this is a long time ago. My dad would come up to my room and he would discipline me. And then he would say to me, Michael, I want you to sit right there in that chair, and I want you to think about what you've done. And so he would leave the room, and then I would think about what I was done, and hopefully the goal was is that I would come down to my mother and father and say, I'm so sorry, what I did was wrong, please forgive me, and the relationship would be restored. But I had to take a time out. And I think God has given us all a time out right now. And my prayer is that we will consider the Lord God. And here's what I want you to consider this morning, church, because I think we need a big vision of who God is. I think we need to understand the incredible sovereignty of God. And right now, as you are in your homes, you're online, maybe you can't go to work, maybe you are stuck, wherever you are, I want you to think about that the Lord God of all the earth loves you, cares for you, and right now, He is in control of everything. It may feel like nothing is in control. It may feel like everything has fallen apart. But I want you to understand that God is in control because He is sovereign. What do I mean by sovereign? Well, the Westminster Confession defines sovereignty like this. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. I love that. Because it means that nothing is happening by mistake or coincidence or random acts. It is God who is in control. C.H. Spurgeon, one of my favorite heroes, simply says this, when you go through a trial, and that's what we're going through right now is a trial. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Amen to that. We need to trust in God more than ever. Arthur W. Pink said these words, nothing in all the vast universe can come to pass otherwise than God has eternally purposed. Here is a foundation of faith. Here is a resting place for the intellect. Here is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is not blind fate, unbridled evil, man or devil, but the Lord Almighty who is ruling the world, ruling it according to His own good pleasure and for His own eternal glory. A true recognition of God's sovereignty will avow God's perfect right to do with us as He wills. Amen. He is sovereign. I want to encourage you this morning and bring comfort to you through the topic of God's sovereignty. But I also want you to celebrate today. I want you to look at the truths that we're going to focus on, and I hope in looking at them, it kindles a fire in your soul and awakens your heart to take confidence in God. Because as this is unfolding before our very eyes, the very things that are going on in the world right now, I want you to understand that God is in absolute sovereign control. It's not a mistake what has transpired. God has a plan for this, and God is in this. And what I mean by sovereign is not that God just has the power or the right to govern things, but I'm saying, and the Word of God is saying, that God does actually govern things for His own holy purposes. See, some people think that the God who created this world, if they even believe in a God, kind of created everything, and the game of life is being played out in a stadium, and God is sitting there in the stands looking down upon us, watching as the game is played out, and every once in a while He intervenes. My friends, that's not the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is that He is actually involved in the game. He is governing all things and controlling all things for His appointed purposes. That's what we're talking about. And so in this difficult time, we can say that God is not a spectator, but He is the sovereign Lord of all, governing this world, and He never takes His hands off the wheel. He is always in control. So there are three things that I want to talk about today as we look at the sovereignty of God. We don't have PowerPoint running today, so I'm going to read the address of Scripture. I'm going to read the passage as well. And if you've got a pen and a piece of paper, you may want to jot down some of these Scriptures and look them up for future reference for yourself as you look at this video and turn to God's Word for study. The first thing that I want you to rejoice in and take great comfort in is that God is sovereign over Satan. God is sovereign over Satan. Now, I want you to be careful because the Bible does declare that Satan does have power. In fact, he's referred to as the ruler of the world in John 12. Paul says that he is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And even in Ephesians chapter 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. But please understand that he who exists and who is real has power, but he does not have ultimate power. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4 in our first passage, and beginning at verse 5 through verse 7, you're going to see exactly who is in control. This is, of course, the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, and in that moment of physical weakness and exhaustion, Satan comes to him, and we read this beginning in verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I don't know how he did that. One commentator I read said, in the mind's eye, he presented everything before our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he said. This is the devil speaking to Jesus, and he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. He comes, and this is the big temptation. I'm going to give you absolutely everything. I'm going to give you all authority. I'm going to give you all glory. This is what is going to be yours. I have the power to give that to you, and that's what I'm going to do. But then notice what he says. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Wow. That is a powerful statement. What that statement is telling us is that Satan doesn't have complete authority. Because the text says, I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been, watch it, delivered to me. In other words, who delivered it to Satan to be able to say that? It is ultimately God. That means that God, in His wise, infinite counsel, as a part of the curse and the fall, He gave authority and a huge amount of power to Satan. Now, this is not ultimate power. Please do not think that we are duelists, that we've got two dogs in the fight. And they're battling and they're going back and forth and we're not sure who's going to win. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about power that God has, all power, and that he is actually, by his decree and authority, giving power to Satan. Now, you may want to ask the question why, and ultimately the answer is for his glory, but I'll get to that later on in the message. But I do want you to understand that it's God who did give him that power by permission, and that the power that he has is not autonomous. He doesn't have the power to act out on his own. In fact, the only power that he really possesses and have is that which God has given to him. So follow my thinking. If you write down this passage of Scripture, Job chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. You know the story, excuse me, not verse 1 and 2, but verse 12, where Satan comes to the Lord and he wants to bring terror into the life of Job. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand." In other words, the Lord God is giving permission to Satan to wreak havoc in the life of Job. But you'll notice the text is teaching us very clearly that he had to go to the Lord to obtain that permission. Satan comes and he requests, "I want to interfere in Job's life." And God says, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now I want to underline this because I want you to understand that he has power, and the power that he has is real. Not autonomous power to do whatever he wants, but only power that has been given to him by God. In fact, there are many scriptures that teach this. This is confusing for people at times because they don't understand how that evil can exist and why in the world God would even allow that evil to exist. Well, I'll come to that again at the end. But I want you to consider some passages of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you walked, following the course of this world, following," here it is, "the prince of the power of the air," that is Satan, "and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Do you see his power to deceive? Or John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." Wow. So understand clearly that he has power. To walk away and to say that Satan has no power would be absolute foolishness. But at the same time, to say that Satan is equal to God or is sovereign would be a great error. Because what the Bible tells us is that he is real, but he is also defeated. He is real, but he is also defeated. Understand that through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has conquered the evil one and defeated him. And he has now, at these last moments, exercising all the power that he can to wreak havoc in the world. But understand this, that in the death of Christ, he is absolutely defeated. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment. Luke chapter 22. And I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say as he is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22. You know the story of his betrayal. You know that Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. Verse 48, Jesus says to that effect, "And those who are around him and those who are there in the garden get riled up about them coming to arrest Jesus. One of them, Peter, draws a sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus miraculously heals him." You think that would have been of evidence enough for them to stop what they're doing? But no, they continue on. And Jesus asked them this question, and I want you to look at it. It's very powerful in verse 52. "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs?" Now watch it. And when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Oh, I love the way Jesus phrases that. Because he is acknowledging that right now the power that he has been given to Satan to accomplish this deed, ultimately in the sovereignty and the presence of God. But please understand, Jesus says, you only have this hour. In other words, it's a reference to a small amount of time that you will have, because ultimately you will be defeated. And I think that's what's going on right now. Satan is alive, Satan is well, Satan is doing everything he can, but please understand, his evil is only for a short time on this earth. And he will ultimately be defeated because he was dealt the final blow on the cross of Jesus Christ. So don't think that he doesn't have power. He does. But understand that God's power supersedes him, and he can do nothing outside of the sovereignty of God. Now watch this. This is really cool. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to look at a lot of verses of Scripture this morning. I want to really bring this to your mind as a great sense of comfort to your heart. Now here's the death blow that came to Satan. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13, listen, "You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." What did he do? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." In other words, Paul is reminding us of the fact that we're all guilty sinners standing before God. That the debt we owed to God was immense because of our sinfulness. And we stood there before God with all of our sins recorded, a debt that we could never repay. But then watch this. Look at it. "This he set aside." That's the Lord. "He set aside, nailing it to the cross." And watch this. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities." Do you see that? That is Satan. "He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them." Oh, amen to that. That's what Jesus Christ did. He triumphed over evil once and finally and fully. And we will recognize the fullness of that when we enter into the fullness of his kingdom. But right now, Satan is loose. And the one damning weapon that he has is he loves to come to God's elect and say, "Your sins aren't forgiven. Look at your life. Look at the things that you've done. Or look at this event that's taking place right now with this virus. You're afraid. You're scared. God doesn't really love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. How can you put your faith and trust into a God like that?" He would love to shake our faith. He would love to shake our confidence. He would love to scare us and remind us of all of our sins. But I want you to understand the one weapon that Satan has been defeated. Jesus Christ nailed it to the cross. There is no more damning weapon that stands against us because our sin has been forgiven in Christ Jesus. And I know that whatever happens to me in my life is under the sovereign control of God. And he actually allowed his own son to be crucified for the greater good of redeeming us. Amen. Now that's a sovereign plan. That's a plan beyond what I could possibly even think or imagine. Look at this, Romans chapter 8. I was just thinking about this. And I was thinking about when Gus gave a message in Brando Brothers on Romans chapter 8, Gus. Let me just read it to you, verse 38 and verse 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers." Circle that word, powers. because that includes satanic power as well. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, amen to that. He has decisively been defeated. Amen, church? Amen. I want you to celebrate today. I want you to come before Him with great worship today and take comfort in that fact that God is not caught off guard by what is going on today. He is going to use it for His purposes and His glory because He is sovereign. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to memorize this verse of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Now, I memorized it in the Old King James. I'm going to read it in the ESV, but you know this verse of Scripture. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen to that, huh? The devil loves to play havoc while he's got this hour of time. He loves to discourage. He loves to bring about defeat in any way that he thinks is possible. He loves to bring about doubt and discouragement. He wants to wreak havoc in this world while he has this one final chance before he is finally and fully put away. But make no mistake, God is in control of all that is taking place. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 says, Daniel answered him and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons and removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel chapter 4 says, The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Rulers think that they have power, that they have control. But please understand, their power and their control plays right into the hand of a sovereign God who is using all things for His purpose. Proverbs 21 says, The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Do you see that He's not in the stands as a spectator sitting there? He turns the king's heart however He desires and however He wills. Psalms 2 says this, The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits on the thrones laughs at them. The Lord holds them in derision. Amazing. They think they're in control, and they're not. Psalm 33 says, The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. How many people have had their plans frustrated? I was talking to my daughter the other day. She has graduated from Gonzaga University. And the university informed her that there may not be a graduation. She was so discouraged. Talk about frustrating your plans. I said, Sweetheart, don't worry. If there's no graduation, Mom and Dad will do their best to come up there and we'll throw a graduation party for you. He brings the council of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Amen. God is absolutely sovereign. Amen, church?
Amen.
Nothing in all of the vast universe can come to pass otherwise than what God has eternally purposed. Amen to that. Second thing that I want you to grab onto quickly here. I want you to celebrate that He's not only all-powerful over Satan and is in control of all things. The Word of God emphatically teaches us that He is sovereign over sickness and Satan's power to cause sickness. Think about that. Acts chapter 10 says this, He went about, that's Jesus, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Verse 38. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 13. It's a great text description. I could choose many, many different portions of Scripture to choose from. But this is the one where He is in the synagogue and He was teaching on the Sabbath. And we pick up the story in verse 11 of Luke 13. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Wow, isn't that amazing? Put a lot of doctors out of business. "Woman, you are freed from your disability," like that. He laid his hands on her in verse 13, and immediately she was made straight. And notice this, and she did what? She glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue became indignant. There's always one church member in the group who has a problem with something of Jesus. The ruler of the synagogue became indignant, but then he'd been healed on the Sabbath. Notice what he says to the people. "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Oh, good heavens. Lady's been coming there for 18 years. Pick any day, and none of you could have healed her. Jesus pronounces this in verse 15. The Lord answered and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead him away to water? And you all do acts of compassion and you take care of your animals. What's wrong with healing somebody on the Sabbath? Nothing." And I want you to look at this, verse 16. "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham," watch it, "who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" We're told directly in this passage of Scripture that Satan was the one who was in charge of binding her. That whatever had he done in her life, he had such an impact on her that she was bound and she was suffering for 18 years with this infirmity. She was in his very grasp. And Jesus came, and what is the first thing that he does? He speaks to this woman, and he commands this woman, and he lays his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And that is because the Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful and sovereign, and has the power over Satan, and has the power over sickness and disease. In the healing ministry of Jesus Christ were all signs of the kingdom of God breaking in and the final victory being realized. Satan would love to do nothing more than to wreak havoc in our life. Maybe some of you are even afraid of a sickness you might have. Some of you might even be thinking that I've got this disease or this sickness, this virus that's going around. But here's the beautiful thing. Even if you're sick, the Bible commands us to pray. The Bible commands us to beseech the Lord and to ask for healing. Why? Because He and He alone has the power over illness, sickness, and disease. That is why we go to Him. Because He loves us and because He is gracious towards us. And yes, even today, God can heal you. Satan would love to have victory and triumph this day, but the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ is immense, and He decides who gets healed and who doesn't. In fact, you're going to discover that the Word of God actually says He decides who lives and who dies, because man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if God says you live, I don't care what kind of diseases you have or what kind of illness or sickness you have. If He decrees that you are going to live, you are going to live because He is sovereign. Amen. And you may not have any disease. You may be as healthy as can be. But if He has decreed that this is your last day, you will never be able to stand against His decree, and your days are over. The Word of God tells us that our days are numbered. And so please understand, some of us might be fearful. Some of us might be afraid. Some of us might think that God has lost His sovereignty over Satan, but He has not. He is still sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He has the power over life and death. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says this, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation, but watch this. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, even if you die, you win. That's pretty good, isn't it? You get to go to be in the presence of the Lord. You don't have to worry about what's left of the world because you'll be gone. And He is sovereignly in charge. And you will be in His presence. Now let me finish with this. Some of you may be asking the question, why God? Why are you allowing this to take place? I mean, I understand you're sovereign. I understand you're in the details. I understand that you're working in such a way to bring all things to their purpose, Father. But what is that purpose? Why would you allow this to take place? Why would you allow this to happen? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read a small section of Scripture, and I think this is so beautiful. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, down in verse 4 through 6. Notice, God chose us in Him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So understand that God's sovereignty and His power is so great before even the world was constructed and made, before there was even a foundation that was laid for this world. He chose you in Him. He ordained that you would be His. He didn't look down the tunnel of time and say, oh, I'm going to choose you because I see you're going to choose me. No, the Bible says that before the foundation of the world even happened, He chose you. Now watch this. In love, in case you didn't get it the first time, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. I love the way the book of Revelation is written, because one of the profound statements that we learn in that book of Revelation is that God has a book, and the book is the Lamb's Book of Life. And that book was written from the very beginning. In other words, God not only chose you, He wrote it down in a book before the world was even created. Before you were even a thought, before anything ever happened, God had a plan. And the plan was, I am going to choose you. I am going to adopt you through my Son, Jesus Christ. I am going to do this because I am sovereign. Now hang on, watch this. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Boy, you can't get more sovereign than that. He's allowed everything to take place according to the purpose of His will, and here's the reason why. Why, God? Why are you doing this? Look at it. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Isn't that good? You see, what this passage of Scripture is teaching us, that little phrase, that little clause at the end, is He's done this according to the purpose of His will, in order that He might be praised, that God might get glory. And what is it about the glory of God that He wants us to understand? His grace. How beautiful His grace is. And so we are going to be in heaven, singing with all the saints that have gone on before us, myriads of angels standing around, and we are all going to be worshiping, and we're going to be praising Him for the glories of His grace. That while this world was in evil and sin, God came and sent His Son and chose us in Him and called us to be His. And even though Satan has come into this world, we understand, as Joseph did when he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That the purpose of everything in this world, God is using to ultimately bring glory to His Son and bring glory to Himself, that His grace might be magnified and known. See, if there was no sin, there would be no grace, there would be no need for it. But because there is sin, we now glorify God, praising His name for His grace. God could have snuffed me out at any time He wanted in His life. I'm such a sinner. The first time that I disobeyed, God could have put me to death. God could have said, that's it, you're done, you're a sinner, gone. But no. In His infinite plan and in His sovereignty, He chose me. He adopted me. And He did so before the foundation of the world. Make no mistake, it was part of the master plan. And He saved me. And He redeemed me. And so now for all eternity, I am going to enjoy and worship God and bring glory to Him in my life now. And should I go at any time, I will be in His presence giving glory to Him and worshiping Him. Amen. So when we say God does all things for His glory, He does. He does all things for the display of the glory, as Paul says, of His grace. Are you grateful for the grace of God? I am. Every single day we need to count the grace of God and say that You are worthy, Lord. In fact, let me close with just this thought. Actually, two passages of Scripture. One is in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Just listen to these words. And understand the magnitude of what He is saying. Worthy are You to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain. And by Your blood You ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Wow. He was slain. The Lamb was slain. John refers to that over and over in the book of Revelation. The sacrifice, the suffering servant. He suffered for you. He was slain for you. He was put to death for you so that He might ransom people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And notice the response of the people. Then I looked and I heard a sound around the throne. Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Think about that. We're in heaven. We're worshiping Him. And we're worshiping the fact that He suffered in behalf of us, that He was slain for us. That even in the death of Jesus Christ, it was a part of the infinite plan. It was part of His sovereignty. That He would use that to redeem us, to buy us, to purchase us. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Oh, praise God. Because the very centerpiece of worship in all eternity is the glory of God's grace in His Son Jesus Christ, the slaughtered Lamb. We will reflect upon that for all of our days that we are with Him in glory, thanking Him and worshiping Him that in His infinite wisdom and His infinite plan, He allowed things to transpire as they did according to His decree by His will in order that Jesus might receive the glory and that He might be blessed and honored because of His grace. Amen to that, huh, church? Amen. Now, there's so many passages of Scripture that come to my mind. One is in Exodus chapter 33 when Moses says, I want to see Your face. God says, Moses, can't do that. If you see My face, you're going to die. So what does He do? He takes Moses and He says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hide you. And then I'm going to walk by you, and only the trail of My backside will you be allowed to see. And as He passes by, in that passage of Scripture, God describes what His passing by Moses was like. In fact, let me just read that in Exodus chapter 33. Can't wait to get to that passage when we preach it. But as He's passing by, as He's walking by, He says, you cannot see My face, but I will make, and this is what God does when He passes by, I will make all My goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim My name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, And I will show mercy to whom I want to show mercy to. In other words, the grandeur and the greatness and the display of the glory of God is manifested in the grace of Jesus. And you and I can take great hope today because He loves us, He has bought us, He's purchased us, He's ransomed us, He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. He wrote it in a book, the Lamb's Book of Life. He's got a book, it's got a name on it, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you open it up, your name is in there. Before the foundation of the world, He did that and brings all things to His purposes so that we might bring great glory to Him because of His grace. So church, I want to remind you how much the Lord loves you and how much His grace is on you today. That every day you will worship Him. Take to heart what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. I'll close with this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God, listen, of my salvation. God is the Lord, is my strength, and He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Amen. Are we going to do a closing song? Yes, we are. So listen to the closing song, and then I'm going to have Pastor Gus come and give us our benediction. Bless you. God loves you. I can't wait to give you a big hug.
Make this place an altar. Sing. Amen. Robert and Shelly, thank you. What a beautiful family. It was bringing me to tears watching them sing. I thought, oh, Father, this is so good. This is so magnificent. Pastor Mike, thank you for the sovereignty of the Almighty. You know, it's one thing to say that he is sovereign. It's another thing to live it. Let my soul sing. And most of you know, obviously, our country is going through an opportunity. Just so you guys know that our daughter had this disease, and when she got a hold of me, she just tested negative now, so one more test today. If it's negative, she's out of there. But one of the things I wanted to say to you, in the magnificence of God's sovereignty, rejoice in the Lord always. That's how you know he's sovereign. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you have anxiousness, it says, not only this, but do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I'm entering his gates with thanksgiving. Petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend your understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I was talking to my daughter, that's what she said. She said, Dad, says be joyful in everything. And she was sicker than sick. She says, so I'm joyful and I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God I'm here on this day. And that's what this sovereignty is about. The Lord has blessed you. May he overwhelm your family. May he grant to you the desires of your heart. And on this day, let us rejoice and sing a great shout unto the Lord. His blessings are upon you now and forever. God bless you. Have an awesome day. Bye-bye.